as we examine what happened and what he said, what he did, and how mainly people reacted to him, because we're them in a different time in history, trying to learn how do we react to Jesus? How do we take in his words? How do we learn them and understand them and respond to them? And our hope is certainly that we not only believe in Jesus, but we take and link our life to him as closely as possible. We learn the art of walking and following him, and we build that want-to factor in our life. And some of it is about being curious. I'm reading a book right now about curiosity, and it's so impacting my life. I've talked to you about Brené Brown in the past, and she just came out with a new book called Rising Strong. And this lady, to me, is so brilliant in a relational way that if you will take in her book, she's got three books, and I've given a lot away to some of you in this room, and I'm not sure that you quite cracked them open and read them, and I'm about to call you and ask. But her book, Daring Greatly, it talks about vulnerability and being open. And she takes you through that. And if you ever get to that place, you learn how to deal with shame in your life. And if you just overlay Jesus on her writing, it's overwhelming what it can do to a life that's willing to be open to relationship. And now this next book, Rising Strong, talks about when you get vulnerable, when you get real, when you deal with your life, and you begin to become who you're really supposed to be in life, and you're not closing down. I'm going way too off on this, but I love this lady has so deeply, deeply impacted my life. She talks about getting curious, that part of vulnerability is it knocks you down when you get real with other people. It's terrifying. You get more dangerous. But this whole idea of curiosity, and she's bringing that up, and you're going to hear about it in the future because she's touching my life, and I hope you're reading something, but pick up Daring Greatly, pick up Rising Strong, and let this lady work in your life. It's unbelievable what she can do. She's brilliant. She's brilliant. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about the greatest dinner ever. And it's going to be fun. I didn't even realize this was coming. I mean, I knew it was in the story, okay? I was aware of that beforehand. But we're going to live through the Last Supper, and it's such a huge event. All that was said and communicated. I'm very excited to unpack this event together. I've taught it before years ago, I'm sure, but usually you rip through it, just getting through it to get to the next thing. Not here. We're not doing that. We're going to peek into the most important dinner ever in the history of the world. And we're going to peek in. We're going to look over the fence to try to understand implications and truths, examine what was said and what was done. When I get to perform a wedding ceremony with someone, I tell the bride and groom every time when I meet with them beforehand, I say, look, all I need is 6 or 7 minutes. The rest of it, I want exactly what you want. Whatever you want, we'll do. I'm here to serve you. But I want 6 or 7 minutes. And I said, now look, I'm going to be looking at you, Mr. Groom and Mrs. Bride. I'm going to be looking right in your eyes, but I'm not just talking to you. I'm really, in a way, talking over you to the people that are there, your family and your friends. And I don't only want to challenge you in a counseling way of what will make you happy, but I want everybody that comes to your wedding to be touched on the inside, because that's just the truth. It's really, most of you have seen me do a wedding over and over and over again, and you can almost recite what I'm going to say. I'm going to tell the guy, you, dude, need to love this woman like it's nobody's business. That's what Jesus wants you to do, Mr. Tom Kazmak. And I look at the woman, I says, now you wouldn't mind that, would you? And she goes, no, not at all. And I say to the wife, I said, the Bible talks about you need to respect this man. And then I go into this little diatribe of that respect is what touches the heart of a man so deeply. The way God has built us, we're all egomaniacs. Are you okay with that? We got to tamp that down. But when the woman that you love respects you like nobody's business, it makes you twice the man you'd be without her. And it's just beautiful. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing to us in the Last Supper. He's not just talking to his 12 guys. He's talking to each and every one of us. He's talking over and through them. And he wants to impact your life with all that happens. So with that, I give you the beginning, if you will, of the Last Supper. Seems like I'm going to just show you a DVD, huh? Preparation takes time in leadership. That's just the truth. If you've been involved in leading anything, you understand that. If you put on a supper, you understand that. You don't just throw stuff together when the guests arrive. It takes time, and it takes leadership. Number one, first off, as we sort of narrate this passage, this first part, is Jesus gives a task to Peter and John. He gives a task to them. Now, who he picks here shows the importance of the event that's up and coming. Jesus had his top three guys, PJ and J, Peter, James, and John, all right? And he picks two of those guys. You know PJ and J, right? You knew that before that. He picks two of them. He picks Peter and John, as we'll see in the text. Luke 22:7, we pick it up. Then came the day, so we're moving from Wednesday night, like last night, where Judas went and met with the religious leaders and did his Judas thing with them. And to sometime either early Thursday morning or in the, we don't know, after breakfast, we don't have a timetable here, but we're on Thursday morning now. Wednesday is now behind us. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. The day was coming that Jesus would die, which would be Friday afternoon. And they're facing right before the day he's going to die. Now, Jesus being the Passover lamb is it's a beautiful title. It's a sad title, and what it communicates and what its reality is, but it was a powerful term. During the Passover at that time in that place where animals were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin that would come in the future when the Messiah came, they didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, but that was their problem then. They'd be sacrificed for future forgiveness, thousands of lambs. So as the Bible depicts Jesus as the Passover lamb here, it's really beautiful and horribly, tragically sad at the same time. In John 1:29, it's not in your notes, but it says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he says, look, out loud, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus was. That's what Jesus did. He came to be the very Lamb of God, more than just a little lamb for future forgiveness, to cover their sin at that period in time, to show that they were dependent upon God, to show that they had faith in a God that was real, to follow the heritage of what he had laid down before them in sacrificing animals to God himself. He takes away the sin of the world. Such a beautiful picture. Let's go on in verse 8. It goes on, and Jesus sent Peter and John, two of the top three guys, saying, go and make preparations. He gives them a task. Go get dinner ready. It's going to be this evening, and I want you to go and make it nice. It takes time to do this kind of stuff. It takes leadership. It takes decision-making and preparation, and he gives it to his two top guys to go do this. Interesting. He says to eat the Passover. Jesus was planning dinner together with the fellas. So the task is given by Jesus to his guys. At that point, number two, they had no idea where they were going. They just didn't know. And there was a reason for that. Jesus didn't give them the location on purpose for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus was aware what Judas was up to, because he's Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He knows the future and the past at the same time. He's beyond us. So he knew Judas meant last night with the fellas and was setting him up. The meal that was being planned would have given Judas, boy, those names are way too close and they're so far apart. But it would have given Judas a great, excellent opportunity for him to do his deed, to turn Jesus in, to have him arrested. A private setting that would be away from the public, that wouldn't cause any kind of riot or any kind of hassle. So verse 9, Peter and John, they look at Jesus and say, where do you want us to prepare it? In other words, okay, where are we going? They asked. They didn't have a clue. No location was mentioned. No names of where they were heading. Yeah, Jesus didn't say, hey, go to the Stein's house, you know, down there, down three blocks down, and because Judas would have known then. Did you like the Stein reference? I tried to pick a Jewish name. I actually Googled it. That one came up. I was going to say Goldstein, but it would have sounded funny. Commander? Yeah. Judas couldn't know in advance where they were going that night. I think that was part of why the covert stuff where Jesus would be and where the dinner would be held. Apparently, in the text that we have, Peter and John never came back. So these preparations were serious, as we'll talk about a little bit later. And once dinner began that evening, it'd be a little awkward for Judas to get up and say, I want to leave for a minute. You know, I mean, you're in a dinner. You just don't do that if you're being appropriate in a private room until it was over. Or, of course, unless Jesus sent him on his way, which we'll deal with during the dinner. Number three, now Jesus gives the details of the task that he gives to Peter and John. Now, details matter when preparation is needed. Yesterday, there was 100, 150 people here for Danny Jordan's memorial service at 2 o'clock yesterday. And Megan had an event she needed to be at. Her daughter's birthday, 15th birthday, was yesterday. And she had homecoming last night. So I said, Megan, you are out of the loop. You know, she was going to come for the last half because some of those folks she knew pretty well. But I guess the shower was so much fun, she just stayed. And so, which doesn't matter at all. Ben Bruno had to work, so I didn't have my A-team. And so he got a crew of people together, and they were better than the A-team. And they were all volunteers, so I think I can fire some folks. And it was really cool. But, details matter when you're getting ready for people and you want to serve somebody who lost her husband and you want to represent Jesus well in our world. And it went really, really good. And it was cool to watch. This is also another opportunity for them to trust him, Jesus. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're going to do. And so he gives them some details now. And with details in mind, how are you doing with the details that Jesus gives you? Because he really does. There's a lot of stuff in the Word of God that's laid out for us to be responsible to. And when I say details, have you all been baptized? You have to wait till next September now. But if you haven't been baptized, why not? Are you too cool for that? I mean, that's a detail. That's a pretty big detail. Just join me in the pool next year. And if there's too many of you, I'll do it in the middle of the winter for $5. What about taking communion? It's on Sunday night now because we can't meet on Friday night. We do it 3 or 4 times a year because we're not going to do it in 5 minutes. It takes too much. The communion's huge. It's to honor him, to remember what Jesus does. But it's on Sunday night. You know, you may miss a football game or have to TiVo it. That's a detail that he gives us. I'm not going to talk you into going when it comes, but why don't you want to go? I mean, it's just a little tiny piece of unleavened bread. But it's remembering him. Big deal, communion is. He says to love me and love others all out. That's a detail. The greatest command that I have for you, Jim McKinga, is to love me with all that you are, mind, soul, heart, and spirit. And to love others as you love yourself, assuming self-love. Detail. Do good works, Jim. Represent me well, Jim. Ought to be the passion of your life. Something to think about. Now, this is a little different because this is about a dinner. But it's still something to think about. Verse 10, chapter 22, gives the details of the task. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water. Now, this seems maybe normal to you because you didn't live back then. But usually carrying water to the house was done by women. Which doesn't sound like a bad idea, actually. I'm just kidding. But that's what happened back then. It was a different time and a different place. So this guy would have stood out. And I love the picture here at least because Jesus cares about the little things. Maybe this guy's wife had died. We don't know. But he used that event to highlight who this guy would be. All right? So as you enter the city, right when you get in, there's going to be a guy... carrying a jar of water. He says, we'll meet you. You'll know him when you see him. He says, follow him. Now this gets into a little 007. little specter-like here. This, if you know what I mean. I mean, this gets a little, you follow him. Now, I don't know if they just sneak up behind him or just get with the crowd. I don't know if they say hi to him. I don't know if they shake hands, but they see him. They highlight this guy. I kind of like this. I like to make it a little dramatic because it's the whole thing is a little dramatic. They don't know a guy from Adam, and they start following him to his house. A little scary. He says, follow him to the house that he enters. Watch him go in his home. These are the details that Jesus is laying out. Verse 11, and say to the owner of the house, I guess, go to his front door and go. Because he followed him to go into his house. I'm just taking the text based on what it says. And say to the owner of the house, this total stranger. And one of the things I most love about this part of the story is this is an unnamed guy. This unnamed host, if you will, this total stranger, is hosting the greatest dinner ever given in all of humanity. There's pictures of it, faux pictures of it, all over the place. 12 guys sitting around with a guy with a beard in the middle, looking cool, right? With some bread and some wine. And knowing Jesus, it was probably really good wine. Going back to where we started the series, when he turned the water into wine. Is that too much for you? All right. Just having fun up. But so cool that we didn't even know this guy's name. You know, one of the greatest things you can ever do, in my mind, is to be a servant that's unnamed. You don't need the glory that comes from your serving. That you just help. That it's part of the nature of what you've built into yourself. That you don't need recognition to do nice things and good things to other people. It just kind of happens. You're maybe even a little covert about it. I love that stuff. He says, and say to the owner, say to him, the teacher asks, where's the guest room? So this fella that Jesus had pre-picked has a home that has a guest room that will seat 13 people, which is a chunk of guys for dinner. And he says, say to him, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? The teacher says this. So lead us to the room. It doesn't say Jesus. We're trying to keep this covert, I think mainly because of Judas. It's not time. We'll visit that later in this day. Lead us to the room that we're to use for this supper that the teacher is planning. Verse 12, he will show you, these are Jesus' words to Peter and John. He will show you a large room upstairs. Now, not a small room or an average room, but a large room upstairs. So this guy must have had a bit of a pad. It wasn't a little tiny place. It wasn't a little apartment. It was a home that had a larger upper room than normal, you would sense. And Jesus says to the fellas, as he's giving these details, they're small things, but each of them are lining up. He says, count on it, that the guy that's carrying water that walks to his house, that you follow, and you knock on the door, he receives you. He doesn't say, get the heck out of here. And he shows you a room, and it's not going to be on the downstairs floor. It's going to be on the upstairs floor. Little thing. It's going to be a large room. You'll see what I'm talking about. And, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, obviously none of us could be, but I'd have a smirk on my face. That's probably why we couldn't be Jesus. Because I'm messing with the guys. Because all this means something. All of it. He says, and the room upstairs, by the way, is going to be completely furnished. There's going to be table and chairs. And oftentimes back then they lounged and they ate for a while. They didn't rush away from the table. They didn't sit straight up so your back hurts. You know, the worst place you can sit, a chiropractor would tell you. They're kind of laying down, leaning into the table. I've thought about this in our home and nobody will buy it. But it's ready to go. All that you need is there. All that you need. And then Jesus says, make preparations there. Well, this may seem like a simple request to Peter and to John. But it's a bit more than you think in getting ready for a Passover meal, a Seder, which I've never been to, but I've read about and I've seen through pictures and things. But remember, preparation takes time and effort, and it takes leadership. It's part of the way life is, and we all kind of understand that. Prep for a Passover meal is involved. Here's some of the things. I put a plate up there, which is a classic antique plate, a Seder plate, that they would use, and they may have used that day. We don't know. We don't have the details. But some of the details that Jesus would want them to do as he makes preparation is there's lots of items that they would have needed. Unleavened bread, certainly, and a bit of it, not just a little piece of it like we have at communion. Wine, bitter herbs, apples, dates, pomegranates, nuts, eggs, a lamb shank for each plate. Because if you go online and look at the Seder plate today, later, Google it, you'll see that each of those little pockets, one has an egg, one has a lamb shank, and the rest of it is kind of mixed up, almost looks like coleslaw, but you can figure it out. I'm sure it's not that. But they all have symbols of what they mean. If you look at it, it's really, really fascinating. Jesus is asking them to set this up for 12 different guys, 13 guys, him included. Possibly they would have needed sticks of cinnamon. And what they do is that they can make a thick paste, which they dip the bread into. I don't understand it. I've never experienced it. But these items would be placed on that plate. Lots of symbolism was attached to it. Passover was a big, big deal to them. If you have a Jewish background, you understand it in a way that I never will. And number four, the truth is, and this is the main truth of the day for me, that what Jesus says happens. What Jesus says happens. Every time. Every time. This is one of the greatest messages that you can ever embrace, that you can potentially accept as a reality for you by way of your faith. Because it's the truth. If you get your hands around this one, that what Jesus says happens, if you can plant your heart and mind on that truth to trust what Jesus says will happen, it changes everything. And I mean everything. I really believe that. What's most important to you? Because if what he says really happens, there's nothing that even comes close to what's more important than what Jesus has said, because it really happens. And I got to tell you, folks, a burden in my life is when I bury a 76-year-old gentleman yesterday that died of asbestos stuff working at the refinery. That was a good man that, by the way, fell in love with Jesus in this place because of a funeral he went to 15 years ago or 20 years ago over a tragedy, a woman who was murdered, and he started coming to this church. That's what we're all about. All kinds of that stuff. We're fishing everywhere. And this guy's in heaven now, part because he came to our church. The burden that I feel, all of us, we got one destiny. And I really want to cheer you up today. It's death. Whoa, I am so glad I'm a part of that church. Right? That's what happened. It's just your heart just said, yeah, Jim, preach it. No, if you somehow... This is where it happens when you begin to believe that what Jesus says happens, that he'll care for me in my death. For sure. That's faith, folks. That's the bottom line all day long. It changes everything. What your priorities become, what matters most to you, who you listen to. You don't want to listen to people that mock the Jesus that you've come to love anymore. You got to hear the voices. I get it. But you begin to just feel sorry for folks that are far away from Jesus. And you'll do anything you possibly can to woo them towards a place where they can meet the Jesus you have come to know. It changes what you invest your life in, time, talents, and treasure. You got to make an impact in whatever way God has blessed you in the work of representing him. Look at Luke 22:13. They left. Jesus gives them a job to go set up, right? These are the two set up guys for dinner, this big dinner that's coming, the biggest dinner of all times. They left. They went on the journey Jesus asked them to go on. They followed. They simply responded to his request. It's a beautiful picture for us. That's all each of us ought to do our very best to respond to what he's asked. Never in perfection, because we don't have the capability or power to. But when I bug you about being baptized earlier, listen, next year, just sign up. Just get baptized if you haven't been baptized. It's not going to change your salvation. It doesn't bring salvation to you. What it brings is you get to pleasure and love and honor Jesus by doing what he said. It's no big deal. I will not hold you down long. Probably. They simply responded to his request. I love the picture. So they left, and here it is. They found things as Jesus told them. What he said they were going to find, they found in detail. That's the message today, folks. What Jesus says happens over and over and over and over again. Get convinced, whatever it takes. This is enormously significant. He told them all about all this before it ever happened, which is not hard for God, but it's a beautiful thing. So they prepared the Passover. They got busy with the work at hand of all the preparations for their Passover meal. Now imagine, this is where I just try to make this real, at least for me, in my simple mind, my C student mind. Imagine Peter and John's conversation in the midst of all of it. He did it again. He's sending us on a mission that we have no clue about. Boy, Jesus, he sure is fun, huh, John? Because they're just guys, just like us. Now, you know, they were in a different time, different place, but they're just like us. They talk when they're alone. They have pillow talk. Well, not pillow talk, but you get the point. You know, and at some point they say, man, there's the guy. We just got it. There's the guy. He's it. Well, let's follow him. Let's follow him. Be cool, man. Don't talk. Don't stare at him. I mean, all this, just don't, you know, something's going on. They're talking. They're guys. They're dudes, right? And they follow him to the house. He goes in the house. They go, you going to knock or am I going to knock? You big baby, Peter says. Come on. He knocks because he's big and strong and a big fisherman. Knocks on the door. And then they go through all this stuff. At some point, the room is there, and it's not downstairs, it's upstairs. You know, at some point, they got to say, you know, John, Peter, I wish everybody could see what we've seen in their brains. And we know what Peter's going to do later this night. Yet he's all in. He's all in. Hey, John. What's going to happen at dinner tonight? You got any ideas? After, when they're setting up. You know, when you set up, you don't stop talking. Some of the greatest fellowship in this church would be had when you serve with other people and you're doing a task and you own it. It's so fun to be involved, which may sound crazy, but it's so true. Being on a team is a beautiful thing, and not all of us are really athletic, so we need to be on different kinds of teams. Any ideas? And I got to believe at some point they said, you know, this is really weird stuff that's going on. It's pretty scary out there. Do you think Jesus is really going to die? Do you think he's really going to be crucified? I mean, they're chatting like this. They don't know. They haven't lived it. You scared, Peter? Are you scared, John? They're just like us. Well, what do we learn? Number one, dilemmas are normal, and seeking help is wise. This is a simple thought, but Peter and John faced one in this situation, a dilemma. They were told to go do something. We don't know where we're going. It's a small thing, I know it. We've never met the guy we're supposed to meet. They simply asked and then followed. And again, as I mentioned, I like that picture. They put their confidence in Jesus and his words, not their circumstances. Because this doesn't sound like a good journey to most people. I don't know. They don't have GPS and their little iPhone to guide them, right? And I think one of the simple messages here, when we seek and ask and look for advice, we become potential learners anywhere. I mean, if you're going to go on this journey with me, you as a group, collectively, to figure out how the heck do we individually fall in love with Jesus. It's not easy. You're not hearing this at every church. And I'm not picking on other churches. It's just the truth. And imagine if we stay on this journey together. This dangerous stuff that we're doing. The devil hates what we're doing in this place. Because Jesus is always the focus. And there is power in his name. He's everything. Who else has told you in the last year to make Jesus the love of your life? Who? Who made you think about it, dream about it? If we stick together, there's no telling what the Lord's going to do with us in our life. Boy, I really went off there, didn't I, Kenny? I know this is a simple dilemma here that they faced, but they really didn't know where they were going, so they asked. They didn't get a full answer, but it was enough. It was enough. And if you somehow will take your life and let Jesus, listen to me, be enough, you get in a different place. You and I are not going to understand everything. But when we, with our hearts and our minds, say, Jesus, I am going to try to make you the most important thing in my life. How could he be loved any other way? We're going to fail. But if that's our inward desire that we plant and try to live out, oh my. Number two, Jesus gives details when necessary. So much of life is unknown, and you know this. It's just the truth. Why my friend Larry Johnson's daughter, who was a missionary and wants to be in China doing stuff that none of you want to do, comes down with a major illness. Don't even try to tell me why that happens. Don't waste your breath because you don't know. So much of life is unknown. The journalism questions in life can drive you crazy if you let them. And what are they? You English majors? Who, what, where, when, why, how? About anything. You don't get the answers. If you're ones who need specifics, you live your life frustrated because you don't get a lot. To fulfill the task at hand, they needed some details. And Jesus gave them the details necessary to go and prepare for this dinner and set it up. Could it be that Jesus has given enough details to you and to me to have full relationship with him? To make our commitment to him the way it ought to be? That you have enough information and details to fully follow him? You don't need any more. I don't need any more. I just need to do it. Is it possible? You bet it is. Jesus gives enough details when necessary. Number three and last, trust is believing what said happens. When we ask, what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? To trust God fully? To place my confidence in him in a complete way. What does that mean? It's really a simple step. It's just hard to do. No denying that. It all comes down to our decision. It's in your wheelhouse and mine. That simple thing we need to do is to choose to believe what he says really happens. You make that ascent, it's your Mount Everest. And you can get on top of it and raise your hands and jump up and down and say, yeah, baby. Yeah, baby. When promises are made, he really follows through. That's the message of Jesus right here in this story in an upper room that's furnished and ready to go for tonight. The big question is, at least concerning this story, it points to that fact loud and clear. things were just as he said. No surprises with the promises of God. And again, the big question is, when we trust him, things change. And when does Jesus become enough for you? When will we trust him fully? He has certainly given us reason to. Jesus makes promises and he keeps them every time. Watch this and then I'll pray.
This is the life I make. I don't need a holiday to make me feel this way. Listen up, take a chance, you can sing, you can dance, you can live like there's no tomorrow. Give it time and you'll find there's a groove, there's a rhyme, move along and the rest will follow.
It's all true of you, even you, Donovan. Let's pray, huh? Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you that we get to celebrate you the best we know how in this place. And thank you for the promises you've made and that we can lay our life on them and believe them fully. And I would just pray that each of us would take the steps we need to make in making you more important in our life. Help us to see that we can walk with you no matter what, that following you is our best option by far. We love you, Jesus. Boy, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Buddy, how are you, man? A little sweaty. Sorry about that. Working. Yeah, right. So what's the deal? You living with a comedian? So good. Thank you for making this church crack up.